On a very rare occasion, and I assure you it is a rare occasion, my wife and I might rent a movie. One such occasion happened a couple of years ago, and I think it may have been the last time, just about 2 years ago, we rented a movie. We had seen the ads and, you know, the coming attractions, the little things that they play, and it sounded kind of funny, and so we thought we'd rent it. It wasn't funny. We didn't like it at all. Supposedly, the movie was about a comedy about the first lie ever to be told. This was a world where nobody was able to lie, that nobody lied, and nobody ever told a lie. It was set in our time, so I don't want you to think we're going back to cavemen. It was set in our time, and it was set in London, I believe, in England. And this guy discovered that he could lie, that he had the ability to tell a lie. And so everything that he said, everyone believed because nobody had ever lied and nobody knew what a lie was. But he used it to his advantage. Now here comes the rub. Here comes the lie. His mother was dying in the hospital, taking her last breaths. And this one individual who could lie leaned over and began to tell his mother, "Don't worry, Mom, everything will be okay. You're going to go to a place where it's always beautiful, always happy. You're going to see all of your friends. It's not going to be over. Everything is going to be okay. You're going to live forever." That was supposedly the lie. It was overheard by a nurse who started telling everybody that this guy told this to his mother. So everybody started coming to this guy wanting to find out what life after death was going to be like. Tell us more. Tell us more. And he kept making stuff up. And people just clamored to hear more about what happens when you die. But the movie was blasphemous. The movie was wicked. The movie was a swipe at everything that you and I believe to be true. Because according to this movie, it was the first big lie. Mocking, suggesting that heaven and hell and God is nothing more than a lie or a myth. You know, many would believe that. Many believe that heaven and hell is a lie and a myth. But far from being a lie, because of one actual day, one great event in the history of the world, one key event in all of history, proved that it is true, that there is life after death. And of course, that great event was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that which we celebrate today. Now, this goes with what we have been seeing in our current study, six certainties from the resurrection of Jesus. And heaven for believers in glory is our final certainty. It is based upon, as all the certainties have been based upon, it is based upon the certainty that Jesus rose from the dead. And since this is what we call Resurrection Sunday, or Easter Sunday, as is commonly called, I would take a few moments to kind of mention again what we saw regarding the certainty that Jesus rose from the dead. We have, as we saw, the biblical account contained here in the scriptures. We have the account of the New Testament telling us that Jesus died and that Jesus then was raised from the dead. It was witnessed by his disciples. It was witnessed by multitudes that Christ was dead and that Christ was raised again. By as many as 500 at one time saw the risen Christ. That is the undeniable teaching of the Bible, that Jesus died and was raised. But beyond that, we also have what is called historical proof. Historical proof. That according to law, the laws of evidence. There has to be an accounting for evidence. There has to be an accounting as to whether something is real, something is believable, something is true or not. And according to the laws of evidence, the resurrection of Christ is a legal fact. There is so much more evidence for the resurrection of Christ than many of the other things that people commonly simply accept. People accept the fact that Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. And they accept how he got his money. And they accept that there was the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria. How do you know that? There's far more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for these other things that people accept as fact. Jesus and his resurrection is not a myth. It is an historical fact. Jesus' resurrection was made certain by the Romans. Even as they made certain of his death, they made certain of his resurrection. It were Roman guards guarding his tomb. Jesus is alive again. Now from there we considered the certainty of Jesus' divinity, that Jesus indeed was God, shown to be God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Then the certainty of Jesus' soteriology and what the Bible teaches about our salvation being wrought by Christ dying on the cross. It's true, as God said, amen, and raised him again from the dead. He gave his life a ransom for many. Is true, seen in the resurrection. We follow that with the certainty of Jesus' theology. The things that he taught were true. The certainty that all Jesus said and all Jesus taught was true. The certainty of the things that he promised in the New Testament are validated by his resurrection from the dead. And then last week we saw the certainty of Jesus' ongoing ministry. We find in Scripture that he would bring blessing to his church, where we read that he causes all things to work together for good, and indeed that is based upon his resurrection. That he would give gifts to his church as pastors and teachers in Ephesians chapter 4, and that's based upon his resurrection. And then in Romans 8 and Hebrews 7, that he is interceding on behalf of his church, and that's only possible if he was raised again from the dead. So the certainty of his divinity, the certainty of his soteriology, the certainty of Jesus' theology, the certainty of Jesus' ongoing ministry, and we conclude today with the certainty that his people will go to be with him in glory. The certainty that his people will go to be with him in glory. Consider first that he teaches that he will raise us up. For this, look in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And as you're turning there, let me be sure to remind you and make sure that we all understand that everyone has eternal life. It's not only Christians who have eternal life. Some will be spending eternity apart from God. Some will be spending eternity in punishment and hell for their sins. But we're not talking about that today. And what we're looking at today, we're looking at the things that are to those who will go to heaven, to glory, to be with Christ when they die. And what I want to do is to be sure that today, this Easter, we all know the difference. We all know where we're going. Some will go to hell, but what we're looking at here are those who will go to heaven and why that is the case. In John chapter 10, we read in verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus says, I can lay down my life, and I can take it up again. And what we have seen over the past weeks is that is exactly what happened. He gave his life. Men could not kill God. Men could not kill Jesus. They crucified him, they scourged him, they put him on the cross, but men could not kill God. He gave up his life. He willingly gave up his life on the cross. And he took it up again. He was indeed raised from the dead. Now, here's the question. Why? Why did he do this? Verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not the shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees. He is a hireling. He's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." All that we have seen is trustworthy. He's able to lay down his life. We believe it. He's able to raise it up again. He's been raised up again. We believe it. We've seen it. We know it. It's trustworthy. It's true. Why did he do it? He laid down his life for the sheep. He gave his life for the sheep. Now notice right away, we're talking about the sheep. And those of you who know your Bibles know that there's the picture given in the scripture of the last day when the sheep will be separated from the goats. And the goats will be put on the left. And they are the ones who will be sent and consigned to eternity in hell. I love the people who say, I'm not going to go. Or those who say, God would never send anyone to hell. You send yourself. Right. Like they're going to be there that day and go, oh, I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to go to the place. No, God sends them. They are cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. But the sheep go with him. He has given his life to pay the ransom of the sins of the sheep. And so the sheep go to be where he is in heaven. He gives his life for the sheep. Verse 27 tells us what it means for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them. And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. The sheep have that security of knowing that it is God who keeps them. The sheep have the assurity of knowing that it is Christ who gives them eternal life. That it is Christ who paid their sin debt and that he will bring them to glory for his sheep. If we died and remained dead, how could Jesus give us eternal life? He couldn't. If we believed in life in this world only, we are to be most pitied. It's not only this world. in this life only. There's life eternal that Christ gives to the sheep. And he has proved this by his own resurrection from the dead. He has proved that he has the ability to lay down his life and to take it up. And he has proved, therefore, that he has the ability to give eternal life to his sheep. And now here's a fair question. Who are the sheep? If you look again at verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." What is a characteristic of a sheep of Christ? He is a follower of Christ. One who follows after the things of God as shown through Christ. They are those who are given to the Son by the Father. Those who believe in Him. Doesn't that just sound like a lot of cliches, Bible talk? Where do we get that? Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Here is why I say those things, because here is what Jesus says. Look at verse 39. "And this is the will of Him who sent me." Who's that? The Father who sent Christ. "This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." What a profound statement. That all that the Father has given, I will lose nothing, but I will raise them up on the last day. And these are those who believe in Him. Who are the sheep? Those who God has elected from before the foundation of the world and given to the Son to die for. His elect, His chosen ones. And Christ gives His life on the cross, a ransom for them. And He will raise them up again on the last day. This is what the Bible teaches. Look at verse 54. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, what is that? That is a picture of what we celebrated right here just 48 hours ago, as we remembered the death of Jesus Christ. And it meant so much to us that He gave His life, His broken body and His shed blood. Is it characteristic of you to remember the death of Christ in the fact that you come together with a body of believers and in a symbolic way, in a spiritual way, take the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of His death? "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Only His followers, only His believers, only His partakers will be with Him in eternity. Are you this day one of His sheep? Are you a follower? Are you a believer? Are you a partaker? Because these, He says, I will raise up on the last day to eternity. And as we'll see, that's with Him. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, we read, "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise up through His power those who believe." Are you going to be raised up through His power? This is the teaching of the New Testament church, that those who follow Christ will be raised to new life with Him. I want to turn to one passage and open this up a little bit further. Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. Now, there's a lot there, and we could spend weeks dissecting all of it, but I want you to see just briefly what he's talking about. The one who is genuinely saved, the one who is a follower of Christ, the one who is a sheep for whom Christ died, is one who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. The quickening work of the Holy Spirit takes place the instant that you are saved. And you have the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling in you once you are saved. Now, don't miss this connection, as he says in verse 11. But if it might mean therefore, even as he made the connection back in verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed. Okay, so if indeed that is true, if these things are true, verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised up Christ dwells in you, if that is true of you, then here's the outcome. The same Spirit who raised up Christ from the dead will raise you up from the dead. If the Spirit dwells in you, if you are a believer, the same Spirit that dwelled in Christ dwells in you, and you must be raised from the dead. You will be raised from the dead, just as we have been singing in the hymns. Death could not keep Him. He must rise. He did rise because He's God. Death could not hold God. The same Spirit dwells in you. How could you stay dead? How could you stay dead? You can't. Even as it was impossible for Christ to stay dead, it will be impossible for you to stay dead if the same Spirit that dwelled in Christ dwells in you. You must be raised from the dead. You can no more stay dead than Christ stayed dead if the same Spirit dwells in you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful thought? To know that if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, you could no more stay dead than He stayed dead. He dwells in you, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, and He will give life, even as it says, to your mortal bodies. To your mortal bodies. You remember Paul saying, and we don't have the time to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, Paul says, this mortal must put on immortality. This mortal must put on immortality. Why must this mortal put on immortality? Because the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. The same Spirit that dwelled in Christ dwells in you. This mortal must put on immortality. It's a fact. It's a certainty that we again will live even if we die. Based upon the resurrection of Christ, the same Spirit that raised Him up will raise you up. Our bodies that are now mortal will become, must become immortal because Christ dwells in us. And how is that possible? How can we believe that? How can you be so gullible as to believe that? Because Christ rose from the dead. An historic fact, a truth to be believed, that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too will be raised again. Now, where will we go? What will it be like? That brings us to our next point. He will raise us up and He will bring us to Himself. Look at John's Gospel again, and this time chapter 14. John 14. And here are these wonderful comforting words that are indeed meant for our comfort. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, we've already looked at this text. We've pointed to these verses several times already in this study. Once we pointed to these verses regarding the fact that He was going. He said, if I go. He was telling them that He was going away. He goes on to then promise the Holy Spirit towards the end of the chapter, telling them that He's going. Then we turned to this verse and saw that He said He was coming. He said, I will come back. So we saw from the text that He was going, and we saw from the text that He's coming back. But today let's see from the text that He's coming back for you, for me. That's why He's coming back. As He says in verse 3, and if I go, I am go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He will bring us to Himself. He receives us to Himself, and we will be with Him. What a glorious thought. Think about it. Some of you, for many, many years. How many years have you been saved, Richard? How many years have you been saved? For me, next year, 40 years. All of that time, we've read about Jesus. All of those years, we've read the Scriptures and we've heard about Him. All those years, we've prayed to Him. All those years, we've believed in Him by faith. This tells us that one day we will see Him. Even as Paul says, we will see Him face to face. And all those years of reading and studying and all those years of praying and all those years of believing will come to fruition when He comes back and takes us to where He is and we see Him face to face. He will bring us to Himself. What a glorious thought. Not only will He bring us to Himself, we will be where He is, which is in glory. Look at what He says at the very end. He said, where I am, there you may be also. Where is He? Well, we read in Revelation and we see many times that He even states that He's at the right hand of the Father, and that's in glory, in heaven. Heaven is not a myth. Heaven is a reality. Heaven is where we're going. He even said to the dying thief who repented, this day you shall be with me in paradise. And at His resurrection, They went to glory. The rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, a picture of being in paradise, will be in glory, as opposed to the rich man who is in conscious, eternal punishment. Where will you go when you die? Will you go to be where he is? Are you a follower, a believer, a partaker? Where will you go? Heaven is not a myth. Heaven is not a lie. Heaven is real. And for those of us who love Christ, he's preparing a place right now. That's the whole comfort of this passage. He's preparing a place right now, and he will bring us to himself. Don't be troubled. None of us has any guarantee that we will even arrive home today. But those of us who are believers have a guarantee that even if we don't arrive home, we will go home to be with him. Where he is, that's where we will be. And all of this, that he will raise us up again, and that he will bring us to himself, all of this is possible because he is the resurrection and the life. Turn back a couple of pages as we conclude in John chapter 11. All of this is possible. All of this is believable. All of this is real because he is the resurrection and the life. In verse 14, Jesus tells his disciples that Lazarus is dead and they're going to head back to Judea. They didn't want to go. They were seeking to kill him there. But he said, we're going back to Judea because Lazarus is dead. So when they get into town, what happens? Verse 21, Martha comes out to him and she's grieving over her dead brother. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you. And then he says to her, your brother shall rise again. And she agrees. Yes, I know that he will rise again in the last day, the day of resurrection. But Jesus said to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection. Nobody rises except by me. I am the resurrection and the life. Now notice why we have eternal life with him. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Are you a believer in him? Remember, a believer will be a follower. A believer will be a partaker. A believer will be one who lives for Christ. Are you a believer? Because he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. There's life after death. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about that spiritual eternal death. If you believe in him now, you'll never die. Physically, we'll all die. But if we're believers in him, we'll live forever with him. This is the key that we all have to come back to in our lives. Sometimes day by day, maybe week by week, month by month, year by year, whatever it may be. Do you believe these things? That's what he asks her. Do you believe? You know, sometimes I go, can it all be true? Can it all be real? Even as I have seen, and I've mentioned many times, I've seen so many dead people. How could this dear woman that I've known for all these years get up? It doesn't look like she's going to get up. And you put her in a box and you put her 6 feet under in a concrete thing in the ground. How could she get out of that? How could she get up? How could there be life after death? How could it be true? How could it be real? Because Christ proved it. Christ proved he was the resurrection and the life, even as the chapter goes on and we read as he comes to the tomb. And I love this passage that even before they get to the tomb, as the people are weeping and crying over Lazarus who had died, Jesus too is deeply moved and he was troubled. And that verse 33, that he was troubled means he was angered. He was stirred within, and it was anger at death, the enemy. And he weeps, and he comes to the grave, and he's there, and he's moved by the fact that his friend, his beloved friend Lazarus, has died, but he is the resurrection. And he says in verse 41, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, as I've said in every passage and every message that we've looked at in the past 6 weeks, what if nothing happened? What if nothing happened? What if Jesus died and stayed dead? Our faith would be in vain. What if Jesus gets to the tomb of Lazarus and he cries out, Lazarus, come forth, and nothing happens? He stays dead. Who is Jesus then? He's a liar, a fraud, a psychopath maybe. But here's the proof. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came forth. He came out of the grave. He was alive again. Why was he alive again? Because Jesus told him to. Because Jesus told him to be alive again. Because he is the resurrection and the life, and he is able to raise men from the dead. Is he going to raise you and bring you to where he is? Think of the alternative. Eternity, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, as the scripture says. Darkness, agony, or the glory with Christ as he brings us to himself. He is the resurrection and the life. He has the power over death and the grave. And why is that? How is that? All the things that we've seen. Because he is God. The Creator God who created all things has the power to raise you up again, to give you life again, even if you have died. Now, how can we know that? How can we believe that? How can we trust that? Because he showed it. He proved it. He not only raised Lazarus, but he himself was raised again from the dead. Take courage, my friends. He can raise the dead. He can raise you. He raised Lazarus. He can raise you. He was raised. He can raise you. He is the resurrection and the life. And so he'll raise you up and bring you to where he is. This is the promise of God, made sure by his own resurrection from the dead. Because Christ was raised from the dead, he is God. Because Christ was raised from the dead, he secured salvation for his people. Because Christ was raised from the dead, he sent the Holy Spirit upon his church, and he will come again. Because Christ was raised from the dead, he cares for us, provides for us, takes our prayers, to the Father as he intercedes for us. Because Christ rose from the dead, you too will be raised from the dead. And you will be with him for all eternity. All these are certainties from the resurrection of Christ. Let's pray.